All right. Well, it's good to continue in this study, or really to bring this study to a conclusion. Now, there are many other themes that we could look at in the book of Proverbs, but we're gonna end it this fall here with the study of money and wealth. I believe Danny wanted me to just announce that next we're going to be doing the Behold Your God series, just like the ladies are in spa. That'll probably start, I think, in the new year. So a little bit of a break here with Thanksgiving and then the Christmas season, of course, just a busy season anyway. So you can look forward to that. But for tonight, you can turn to Proverbs. It's going to be a study of money and wealth in Proverbs mostly, and yet we're going to, as has been the pattern of these other men, we're going to sprinkle in some other things. Hopefully you got a handout there at the door. I tried to place the music stand where you had to run into it. So if you missed it, you bypassed it, you transgressed. Very deliberately, you had to ignore it. So we'll all look the other way as you run back and go grab one. You'll notice I put blanks in there for you, so it sort of forces you to pay attention. But hopefully it'll be helpful. You'll also notice all the references that I'm going to turn to and then even read are there written for you, so you don't have to scramble to write those down. But as we begin, let me pray first and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you as we just sang that our worth is not in what we own. It's not in our own strength or abilities. Nothing we can muster in and of ourselves. We look to you. Our identity is in you. Our worth is in you. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. You are our all in all. Christ has become for us wisdom and sanctification and redemption. And so we pray that's true this evening for every man here. Father, and yet, as broad of an overarching principle as that is, we need more specifics. And thankfully, you give those specifics to us in your precious and holy word. And so as we come to study it, we pray that you would illumine our minds to understand your truth, and even in this very practical, relevant topic, we pray that you would really renew our minds as we think about finances, money, wealth. Help us to honor you with it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to John MacArthur in his series, tape series, actually, as some of you can remember what those are, Mastery of Materialism. Maybe you can find it elsewhere online. Probably you can find anything online at this point. He says this about finances and money in the Bible. He says 16 out of 38 of Christ's parables deal with money. There's quite a lot in the scriptures that teach us about this all-important topic. He goes on to observe that more is said in the New Testament about money than about heaven and hell combined. Does that shock you? A bit surprising to me. One more statistic on this. He says 5 times more is said about money than prayer in the Bible. So in case you might imagine that there's very little for us to think about in terms of our finances from the scriptures, you would be corrected. And really, there's so much, there's a wealth, pun intended, of material in the scriptures on this topic that it's very easy to, perhaps if we single out certain texts about scripture and not survey all of them, to come up with an imbalanced view of money in Scripture. In fact, maybe you've come from different backgrounds who have erred in two different ways. And just like many things in theological studies, you have this perfect middle that the Scripture walks, this balance, and yet there are ditches on both sides. And depending on which passages you study, you might fall into one of these two theological ditches that Kevin DeYoung calls in one of his articles. I'll direct you to it. It's called The Money and Possessions in Proverbs, a really helpful short blog entry in the Gospel Coalition. I think it was based on a sermon series that he had preached for his church. But he says this, there are of these two errors. He calls the two sides the error of prosperity theology. Heard of it? But then there's another side here that we could fall off on, and he calls it austerity theology. Maybe not as familiar to us. Really, prosperity theology is, you know well, it's that the notion that we must be wealthy and healthy and prosperous if we are Christians. Whereas austerity theology is the exact opposite. It looks down upon money. It frowns on money. It says we should all be like John the Baptist, out in the wilderness, camel's hair, eating locusts, owning no possessions. Do you know these two errors? I'm going to refer you to his blog article again, just by way of introduction. Kevin DeYoung, in his post, writes this. You could make a biblical argument. Look, if you're selective about what you read and study in the Scriptures about money, he says you could make a biblical argument that God loves rich guys. He says, just look at Abraham, Job, Zacchaeus. Look at the way he blesses obedient kings. Look at the vision of cosmic delight in the garden and in the age to come. But he goes on to say, but similarly, you could just as easily make a biblical argument that God hates rich guys. Just look at the rich man and Lazarus. Look at the book of James. Look at Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. End quote. And so we know this is difficult, and the Bible is going to bring us balance, hopefully tonight, even from the book of Proverbs. But the error of prosperity theology is debunked if you just read the book of Job, right? And that is not the purpose of this evening. My goal is not, nor do I have time, to dismantle the error of prosperity theology. But on the other hand, I don't know if you've ever considered this, the other side, the error of austerity theology. That's interestingly enough, maybe more of our temptation, more of the error that we might fall into. And yet, just a couple quick comments on that. Brad Clausen, who also has a great resource online, you can look up his series in the Proverbs, Men in the Word. He has a two-part series on wealth in Proverbs. And he observes in one of those, through that, the tenth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 17, I don't know if you ever considered this, which is a prohibition of coveting your neighbor's things, right? His house, his wife, his servants, his livestock, his belongings. Brad Clausen, interestingly enough, makes an observation there that of the 10th commandment that really corrects our thinking about austerity theology. He says that through the 10th commandment, God displayed his approval of personal wealth, established the legitimacy of protecting private property, acknowledged the inevitability of varying levels of material outcomes, and revealed his attitude towards those who lust after what's not theirs. That's helpful. One more just by way of an introduction again, in case you're tempted to think that money is something we should run from, you could just write down Acts chapter 5, verse 4. It's interesting, in that account of the early church, you remember Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit about what they gave to the church. Peter has an interesting statement in there. He says to Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, verse 4, he says to them, after he condemns them for lying to the Holy Spirit, he asks them these two questions. While your land remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? It's interesting. The Bible actually doesn't condemn owning things. The Bible doesn't condemn having possessions, having money, having wealth, having prosperity. We'll see what it condemns here in a moment. But so you have these two sides, these two errors that we have to guard against. And tonight, I hope to give you a balanced view of money, primarily, again, like I said, from the wisdom of Proverbs. I want to build for you a biblical, as you can see there in your handout, and practical theology of money from Proverbs. Three pillars as you begin to build this house in your mind. Three pillars of a biblical and practical theology of money from Proverbs. I'll give them to you up front. You can already see them there. They're all the way over to the left, but the three pillars are a wise perspective on money, a wise pursuit of money, and a wise practice with money. Wise perspective, wise pursuit, and wise practice. Basically, you know, if you want to just follow my train of thought here, we're going to try to renew our minds in the scriptures about how we should think about money. That's perspective. And then we're going to renew our minds about how we should get money when we don't have it. That's pursuit. And then we're going to renew our minds about how we should use money once we get it. That's practice. Okay, so that's how we're going to walk through tonight. Lots of scriptures, lots of verses. If you want, you could try to follow along. But again, I wrote them down there for you. So let's look at the first pillar, a wise perspective on money. What is the Bible's perspective? What is God's perspective? What is the Proverbs perspective? Well, first of all, and you'll notice there, money is a neutral tool. Money is a neutral tool. That is the teaching of the scriptures. In other words, we could say it this way. It exposes, not changes your character. Money doesn't necessarily make you good or bad. You understand that, right? As much as your circumstances don't make you good or bad, they only expose what's in your heart. Poverty exposes what's in your heart. Wealth exposes what's in your heart, what's already there. It doesn't make you an angry person. It doesn't make you a greedy person. It is a neutral tool. What you do with it, and whether it's in the Bible considered a blessing or a curse for that person, depends on the character of that person who gets it or who has it taken away. That is what the Bible says. Proverbs 19, verse 10. Listen to this one. Luxury is not fitting for a fool. You might say, well, I thought money was good for everybody. Not necessarily. The proverb says, luxury is not fitting for someone who's characterized as a fool. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. We know this well. Agur there will pray, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Why would he pray such a thing? Listen, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That's on one side. If I were wealthy, that might be a temptation for me to forget God. But on the other side, Notice the balance, or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, temptation comes at us from both sides. Similarly, we could say it this way as well, that the rich and the poor are more alike than we realize. Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor have a common bond. Here's what it is. The Lord is the maker of them all. Men, how much you have in your bank account, in your 401k, what you make, what your yearly salary is, I don't care what it is. There is a perspective in the scriptures that says your identity is not wrapped up in those things. I don't care if you make six figures. For someone between you and someone who works at McDonald's, this is true. The Lord is the maker of both. Proverbs 29:13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. God gives both of those men, the poor and the rich, their life. And he can just as easily take it away. So we need to understand that money is a neutral tool, okay? It exposes, it doesn't change our character. And as a tool, the Proverbs goes on to say that money has, though, some practical advantages. It does admit that. See the Roman numeral 2? It does have some practical advantages. In other words, from a purely material and worldly, not necessarily spiritual standpoint, Proverbs is very honest about some of the practical advantages. Listen to Proverbs 10:15. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Look, the reality is, the rich are typically more stable and secure in this life than the poor. We know that by experience, don't we? It's true. It is easier in this life for those who have money to earn more money. You've maybe heard the term before, or the maxim, money makes more money, right? It's true. The Proverbs acknowledge that. It's a statement of fact. It's reality. This is just an observation that Solomon is making of life. He's not commenting on whether that's good or bad quite yet, but it is just true. There's a practical advantage to having money in that you typically have more security. And also, the rich, here's another reality, tend to have more friends, I'll put those in air quotes, right, than the poor. They're usually more popular and desired, whether for better or for worse. Again, not making any moral comment on that fact, but just listen, Proverbs 14, verse 20, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. It's just a fact, an observation. So it does have its practical advantages, but notice last Roman numeral here, under the fact that money is a neutral tool, as a neutral tool, money is, the Proverbs also teaches us, it is limited then. It's limited. Right? It's not the key to life. It doesn't guarantee success in everything. It is limited in both its value and its usefulness, both of those as a tool. In fact, Proverbs makes it clear, as clear as really any other book of the Bible, that money is not the most important thing out there, nor is it the most useful tool that you could have as a Christian. There are many other things to be preferred and to be prioritized over wealth, and there are many things that money simply can't buy. Just to name a few. Money's not more valuable than righteousness. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Money's not greater than wisdom. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Money is not more valuable than the fear of God, Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Money is not better than a good reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be desired more than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Money is not better than integrity. Proverbs 28, verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked though he be rich. Maybe you know this and maybe you agree with this. Money is also not more valuable than family. Proverbs 31, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels. You know what Proverbs says? You know what the Bible teaches? Money is not more valuable than your soul. Matthew 16, 26, right? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? You understand this? Money is limited in its value, and not only that, it's limited in its usefulness. Look, money cannot buy certain things. You could buy a lot with money, right? But money cannot buy salvation. Money cannot buy forgiveness of sins, despite what the Roman Catholic Church has been teaching for centuries, right? Money cannot do that. Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We know this from 1 Peter 1 as well, verse 18 and 19, that you were not redeemed, listen, Christian, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with what? The precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So, money is a neutral tool. Money is a blessing from God. It's the other perspective we have to have on it. Money is a blessing from God. It's neutral, but it's also good. Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible actually teaches that money can be a good thing. It can be a blessing. It is a gift to be enjoyed. Ecclesiastes 5:19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Men, when you come home from a long day at work and you receive your paycheck and you sit down to eat your meal that you've purchased, you can be grateful. You don't have to be guilty over that. You can thank the Lord for your car. You can thank the Lord for your house, and you should. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, but is received with gratitude. Money is a blessing from God. How do we know that? Because all money belongs to God, right? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains. He owns cattle on a thousand hills. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. It all belongs to him. And so he gives it to us. He's the one who gives wealth and makes rich. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and rich. It's that clear. But not only that, God is also the one who gives the ability to make wealth and money. You ever think about that? He gives you the ability to do that. Deuteronomy 8:18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. Isn't that interesting? So money is a blessing. It can be good, but if we stopped there, we wouldn't be very balanced in our perspective, would we? Therefore, while money is itself neutral and God does give it for our good, by the way, notice how that's true of literally everything that God creates and gives to us in his common grace, not just money, right? But because we live in a fallen world and human depravity is a reality, we have to say this last thing about the perspective, a wise perspective on money. Money is temptation. It is a temptation because of sin. It's a temptation because of sin. You survey the Bible and we quickly begin to realize money can so easily become an idol. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. See, while money is a good servant, it makes a poor master. Money can become an idol. Not only that, money can make you proud. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes. Haven't you seen that? You know, you go to work and you talk to someone who's really rich, done really well for themselves. It exudes from them, doesn't it? Not only that, money can give you a false sense of security. Listen, guys, this is so critical, and it's such an interesting tension given what we saw earlier, that in some cases it is true that the rich, generally speaking, are more financially secure than the poor, yet the Bible says you still shouldn't trust in it. Money can give you a false sense of security, though, right? Proverbs 11, verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish. Proverbs 18, 10, and 11, I like this one a lot. Listen to this carefully. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. In other words, you should find refuge in him. The righteous runs into that strong tower and is safe. That's the Lord. But listen to verse 11. A rich man's wealth is like his strong city. It's like it. And like a high wall in his own imagination. It's a false sense of security. The rich run into their riches for security and safety, while the righteous run to God. But not only is money temptation to a false sense of security, it can feed discontentment. It can feed discontentment, it can feed greed, it can feed covetousness. It can make you miserable. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its out income. This too is vanity. You know, typically those who are rich want more riches. 1 Timothy 6, if you want a New Testament passage on this, verses 9 and 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Hebrews 13:5 puts it even more succinctly. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And I love the reason that the writer of Hebrews gives there, for he himself, that is God, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Listen, guys, the ever-abiding presence of your God should drive the love of money away from you. Money can feed discontentment. And lastly, money can distract you from the spiritual, from what is more important in life. The classic proverb on this is Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies toward the heaven. In other words, it doesn't last, guys. It's fleeting. If you live for it, if that's all you're chasing after, it is an empty pursuit. It's a distracting pursuit. You'll look up from your dizzying chase of these possessions someday and realize you've squandered your days going after that which is only temporal. Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is the biblical perspective on money, and it is our first pillar if we're to build our lives on wisdom for financial success. Money is a neutral tool. Money is a blessing from God, but because of sin, money can be a great danger and temptation. Just read a good quote by Jim Neuheiser. He writes, if you want to do a further study on this, this is Danny's book, by the way. I just stole it from his office. No, stealing is bad. We'll see that in a moment. But Jim Neuheiser has a great resource called Money, Debt, and Finances. Really good. I commend it to you. He says this money, just to summarize this first section, our wise perspective on money, like other things that God has created, can be good and helpful when properly used, but dangerous and destructive when idolized and misused. Money can be a good servant, but a bad master. Money itself, like fire, is neutral and powerful. It can do great good or cause great harm. That's the biblical perspective on money. Let's move to then our second pillar, the wise pursuit of money then. A wise pursuit of money. At this point then we can realize and we can say with confidence and with a clear conscience that if money is neutral, it's not inherently evil, then it is okay to pursue it, right? It's okay to want to earn more of it. See, if money is not bad in and of itself and can in fact be used for good and is a blessing from God, then here's the question we have to ask in this section, in this pillar. Then does it matter how we get it? And the answer, of course, is yes. Proverbs teaches us that the end does not justify the means. You've heard that phrase before, right? And so notice, wealth gained, then we could say, by sinful means is condemned. Wealth gained by sinful means is condemned. Wealth gained by wickedness, Proverbs 10 verse 2, is condemned. Ill-gotten gains, that's wickedness, is literally wickedness, profits of wickedness, wealth of wickedness. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth gained by selfishly taking advantage of the needy is condemned. Proverbs 28, verse 8, he who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who's gracious to the poor. In other words, interest and usury there are just, it's just the Old Testament language of, you know, taking advantage of the market and just marking up something so outrageously high for those who are in desperate need of it. Wealth gained by deceit is condemned. Proverbs 21, verse 6, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Money gained by greed and violence, Proverbs 15, 27, is condemned. He who profits illicitly, that's the same verb that you find in chapter 1, verse 19, speaking of those who lie in wait, right? And commit violence, those friends, so-called friends you're to stay away from. He who profits in that way troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Money gained by oppression and robbery is condemned. Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because he's poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. So wealth gained by sinful means is clearly condemned. It does matter how you get there. But notice next then, on the positive side, wealth is gained, we could say, by those who have godly character. By those who have godly character. That's simply what Proverbs teaches. by those who seek for wisdom. Proverbs 8, verses 18 and 19. Riches and honor are with me. This is wisdom talking. Riches and honor are with me. You find me, you find riches. And not only that, it's enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. Those who pursue wisdom first will find riches. Those who pursue righteousness, who live righteously, will find wealth. Proverbs 8, 20 and 21, I walk in the way of righteousness. This is, again, wisdom speaking. In the midst of the paths of justice, to those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Proverbs 15, 6, great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. Wealth is gained by those who are teachable. This is a good one. Are you stubborn? Do you listen to advice? Are you easily corrected? If so, you might find wealth and riches. If not, you might be poor. Proverbs 13, 18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline and instruction. But he who regards reproof will be honored. You see, teachability will lead to great wealth. Wealth is also gained by those who fear God in humility. Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Can't get any more clear than that. So wealth is gained by those who have godly character, and at the same time, we could say wealth is gained. Notice, just flip the page. I think it's flip the page. Wealth is gained by those who have wise conduct. So character and conduct. You see, there are two sides to this, as with everything, when we come to speak of God's sovereignty, human responsibility. It is a gift from God to the righteous, and yet there are means that the Bible lays out for us of acquiring this wealth. And notice, the Bible has a lot to say about this. Wealth is gained by those who have wise conduct. First, by planning and not carelessness. Listen to Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Listen, financial planning is good and wise. Some of you are in that career. Good for you. It's good to plan. It's good to prepare. It's good to look to the future and to make sure that you are making wise decisions and careful, thoughtful investments. In fact, notice the contrast here. The plans of the diligent lead to advantage, but everyone who is, listen, hasty comes surely to poverty. Impulsive financial decisions, impulsive spending is not good. So by planning, not carelessness. And also, though, by far and away, though, the Proverbs teach that wealth is gained by those who work hard, by hard work and not laziness. Not laziness, not good intentions. Listen to these. These are really important. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It's hard work. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep. Some of you are already convicted. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Listen to the contrast. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. Proverbs 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit. In labor, in hard work, guys, there is profit. But here's the contrast on this one. Mere talk, the word of lips, leads only to poverty. You know, this one reminds me of James 4, you know, that Danny taught. James 4, remember, 13 through 17, where not to boast about tomorrow. Hey, tomorrow I'm going to go to this and this city and I'm going to make a profit. You remember that one? If the Lord wills. All that talk, it's empty. The proverb says, put your money where your mouth is. Work hard. Just shut your mouth and put your hand to it. You know what that tells me? Good intentions don't make one rich. Good ideas, no, there must be labor. You know, one commentator says this, these contrasts between toil and talk and profit and poverty point to the simple lesson that one should not unceasingly verbally dream about what they'd like to do, but rather just do it, expending the hard work necessary to make the dream a reality, for the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words, Ecclesiastes 5:3. And the New Testament teaches this principle as well. We're to work hard with our hands. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. You know, Paul, we don't have time to look at that, but Paul makes it an issue in the New Testament of your testimony before an unbelieving world and your love for God's people, that you actually labor so that you're not in any need draining the resources of the church. Ever make those connections? 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. Again, don't have time to go there either, but Paul will then also connect hard work and contrast it there with a freeloader. You guys know people like that? You know what he says there? Hey, if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat either. Don't be a freeloader. Bible teaches, Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer. Here's the contrast, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. So wealth is gained by those who have wise conduct, and part of that wise conduct is not just planning, but also working hard, not being lazy. Notice Roman numeral number 3 there also. You could say this is hard work again. By faithfulness, by steadiness, by consistency in your hard work, not by get-rich-quick schemes. Now that is very specific language in the Proverbs. This one surprised me a little bit. You say, well, what if I... can I just hit the lottery? Can I just do that and then coast the rest of my life? That would be great. Can I just go gamble a little bit and make some money really quick? Isn't that the same thing? Does the end justify the means? The answer, nope. The Bible says it's not wise to do that. The normal, the preferred, indeed the prescribed, the encouraged, the wise way to go about pursuing wealth is hard work over a long period of time, period. Proverbs 13, verse 11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Now you might be thinking, well, fraud, you know, I'm not committing fraud, right? I'm just gambling. I'm just buying a lottery ticket here. Actually, the word translated here is not fraud. It's literally the word for empty. It's the word for vanity. It's the word for vapor and breath. In other words, it's quick, it's pointless, it's random, it's vain. The contrast is not with ethical and unethical gain, rather it's between quick and meaningless and random gain versus gain through consistent labor and hard work. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Listen to another one, Proverbs 20, verse 21, an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. You say, well, man, it'd be nice to just get it all in one shot. I'm constantly reading those, right? Those headlines, right? Woman wins $5 million. I'm just making up numbers now. $5 million with a $5 ticket. Be careful what your heart does, men, when you read those. Oh, man, if I could only do that. Proverbs 28, verses 19 and 20, and verse 22. Listen to the language. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty, same vain, fleeting pursuits will have poverty in plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. What Solomon has in view is the gaining of wealth, says one commentary, through get-rich-quick schemes which are founded on nothing but vaporous speculations. The lottery, casinos, parimutuel betting, and the like are modern counterparts. Listen, don't lust after that. Don't think that would just be so great. Just put your head down. Be faithful in your job and work. Work hard. That's the wise way of pursuing profit. And last, you'll know here, wealth is gained by those who have wise conduct in their family relationships, healthy family relationships. I love this. Because you know what this adds to this? Like, there is a way in which actually you might come into a lot of wealth immediately, and it's okay. You know how? Through your family. Leaving a legacy of resources for your children, that's okay. Because of wise decisions that have accrued. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Healthy, godly family relationships is also a very good way, guys, to come into wealth. So it clearly matters to God how we acquire our wealth. How we pursue money. It's not to be pursued by sinful means. We must have godly character. We must have wise conduct. You know, some have asked the question, well, in light of all of that, well, what about the stock market? You ever thought about that? Maybe that was running through your mind as we won't answer that question. Okay, I'll refer you to this book. Okay. In short, it depends. I think it depends. That's his answer, at least. There's some good paragraphs in here on that, so maybe you guys could talk about it later with me. But so that's how we should pursue money. That's the second pillar. Notice finally, then our third pillar. Then we must have a wise practice with our money. So, like, once we have money, then what should we do with it? What should we do with it? Well, there, again, always in the Proverbs, there's a contrast, right? Negative, positive, negative, positive. And so, same is true here. Look, sinful and foolish living is poor stewardship. Sinful and foolish living is poor stewardship. It's amazing how consistent this is in the Proverbs. Hedonistic living is poor stewardship. Proverbs 21, verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Sinful, hedonistic lifestyle does not leave much wealth in the bank account. We know this from our experience, maybe. Not only that, but wastefulness, just excess, is poor stewardship. Proverbs 21, verse 20, there's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the house, but a foolish man swallows it up. Just, again, impulsive, excessive, without thinking, lacking self-control, just buying stuff and using and consuming without thinking. Wastefulness. That's foolish. It's poor stewardship. Drunkenness and gluttony will lead to poverty. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. That's not a good verse to read before Thanksgiving, right? But this is true. This is the pattern, the habit of your life. Not only that, but immorality and a lifestyle of promiscuity is poor stewardship of your money. Notice Proverbs 29, verse 3. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. In fact, if you just go back and read Proverbs 5, right? You're going to give your best years to the harlot, to someone else. You're going to give all of the things you've worked hard for away if you succumb to the adulteress. A life of immorality and promiscuity, listen, will ruin you financially. It will ruin you. These next ones are really interesting. Put them in the category of foolishness. But this is here's poor stewardship as well. Risk-taking. Specifically in the Proverbs, it's lending to strangers who are potentially untrustworthy and won't pay you back. So Proverbs 11, verse 15, he who is guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. You know, the idea, there are several verses in the Proverbs of, it's this surety language, right, of clasping of the hands, making an agreement, giving them your word, saying, hey, yeah, I'll help you, I'll lend you some money, and you know what, they're not going to pay you back. Proverbs says, be careful of that. Be careful of that. Taking risks like that. Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27 makes this clear. Don't be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? So we have to be wise with that. Likewise, we have to be wise about incurring debt. Incurring debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7, there are many times in which that is also foolish, right? The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And lastly, this one's really interesting to me. I want you to actually look at it. Proverbs 27, just look at it. It's also foolish, the Bible says, to, in a sense, live off of savings and feel secure because of what you've amassed and your position currently while neglecting to work and maintain and still take care of your responsibilities. Notice this language, Proverbs 27 verses 23 through 27, Solomon says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Notice why. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. In other words, your wealth and your position, though it may be good, you may be sitting pretty at the time, that's not necessarily going to last. So you better pay well to the condition of your flocks. You better pay attention to your herds, because there's coming a day when grass disappears, the new growth is seed, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of the field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. In other words, what's he saying? You've got to maintain things. You still need to work. You still need to labor. You still need to take care of business. You still need to fulfill your financial responsibilities and duties in light of all that you saved. Neither riches nor position can justify neglecting your financial responsibilities and work. Again, one commentator says pointedly, no one is so secure that he need not bother himself with his responsibilities. That's precisely what this teaches. So if you find yourself with money, be a wise steward of it. Don't do these things. Don't be foolish. Don't live a sinful lifestyle. But the question might come up, but does that mean then you should just hoard everything? Right? Maybe that's what's intuitive to our minds. Hey, if I'm not to spend foolishly, then I should just not spend. I should just hold it all. I should just be as stingy and frugal as I possibly can, pinch every single penny. Does that honor God? Surprisingly, when you look at the flip side of what the Bible teaches of how we're to use our money, the answer is no. The answer is no. The Bible teaches that money is a tool to be used, not hoarded, not sat on, not amassed. It's to be used. It's a tool. In fact, in the parable Jesus tells, Luke 12, of a man, he tells of a man who simply builds bigger barns to store his things in, right? That one is called a fool. Not to mention the one who just buries his talent in the ground, the parable of the talents, he's called, you remember, what is he called? Not just a fool, but wicked and lazy. So money is not meant to just be sat on. Stinginess, frugality is not the virtue that the Bible teaches. We work hard so that we can use our resources and give to others and give to God's work and give to ministry. So the biblical contrast to poor stewardship is not hoarding, it's serving God with your money. That is good stewardship. That's your last blank, I think. Serving God with money is good stewardship. How do we do that? Well, really simple. By giving to the Lord and His work first. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Paul would put it this way, very proverbially, actually, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know, the context there is that collection that he was to take from the Corinthians for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he was encouraging them, look, give generously to them. Not just giving to God and to his work. Really, one and the same is this second and last point, by giving to others. By giving to others. You know, included in this in the Proverbs also has this idea of paying just wages to those who work for you and investing even for the future. You know, if someone does work for you, pay them. Pay them well. Look, Christians should not be those kinds of people that are known by businessmen and, you know, workers out there as, man, that guy's a real cheapskate. I did all this work for him and they just, you know, they didn't tip me at all. Shouldn't be that way. Listen to Proverbs 11, verses 24 through 26. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. That's that language. generosity. There's one who withholds what is justly due, right? That's that idea of, hey, you did some work for me, and I know I owe you this, but I'm going to try to pay you as little as I possibly can. That person results in only lack and only want. That's condemned by the Scriptures. The generous man will be prosperous, Proverbs says, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Proverbs 22, verse 9, he who's generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Proverbs 28, verse 27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Like, this is taught not just in the Old Testament, but elsewhere. Acts 20, verse 35, right? Jesus himself said this. Like, one of the only statements that we know, Jesus said, Paul tells us that Jesus said this. Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a financial context there. I already referred to Ephesians 4, 28, but that we're not to steal, but we're to perform work with our own hands what is good. Notice the purpose clause there, though. Listen, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Men, that is why you work. Generosity is evidence of real faith, James 2. Generosity is evidence of real love, 1 John 3. This is what should characterize you. This is how you should use your resources. Lastly, we're to remember then, look, if you struggle with that, listen, if you're sitting there saying, man, but that is really hard for me. Let me leave you with this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. How generous was Jesus to you? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Brothers, we must be a generous people because God is a generous God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this book. We thank you for giving us all that we need for life and godliness in your word. What a gift it is to us. Help us to be generous as you have been generous to us. May we be wise with our resources and with our money and with our wealth. May we honor you with it ultimately. It is an act of worship. May you be glorified in the use of our money. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.